Now you can hear me better. This platform brings back many memories as it's uncovered for baptism. I thought about it, and it was 40 years ago in May, 40 years, that I was baptized right in that tank, that same tank. And many of you remember John Gentleman and Margaret, his wife. He was the one who baptized me into the water. But of course, it's the assembly that baptizes, really. Someone will be in the tank soon with the candidates for baptism. We have two, our brother Andre and Ron's little girl. Wonderful to see the obedience in baptism. So someone has asked me to speak on baptism, and I'm going to say a few things, and we'll speak about it. Interestingly, Junia is here. It was her dad with others, but he was the chief interviewer for my baptism. I was a candidate for baptism, as I said many years ago, and in the kitchen, our brother Neil Dougal and several others were there, and they were listening to see that I and others who were going to be baptized really were saved. And he asked me a question that I remember. I was the only one being interviewed at that precise time. And he said, "Young man, why do you want to be baptized?" And I didn't know anything about baptism. I really didn't. And the only thing I could think of to say was, because the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to be baptized. He commanded it. He said so. And our brother Neil said, "That's good enough." Just like that. Just because God said so. That's enough reason to do anything. And it's enough reason to not do something. When God says something, we carry it out if we can. If we try to carry it out, we should know what it says. For us, you can't carry it out if you don't know what it is. But if God tells you to do something, you don't have to understand everything. You just do it. And the understanding will come. God does not prize ignorance of any kind. He wants you to know. But what happens if you don't know? And none of us know everything. There are no experts on the Bible. There aren't any. Because it contains the very mind of God. And no one is an expert on the mind of God. No one. Not one person. Except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God. Now, concerning that, I'd like to turn to Matthew's Gospel, Chapter 3. Now, our brother Ron wanted to know what I was going to speak about, and Ron's right here. He's not embarrassed if I mention his name. And he wanted to say a few things about baptism, too, but I don't think I'm going to steal his message, because I believe he's going to be in the tank with his young daughter to be baptized, and that's a wonderful thing. I hope pictures will be taken so that she... I have a picture of me in that tank, and I'm not going to show them to you because I looked a lot younger then than I do now, and our brother John was with me in the tank, and I was baptized. It was a wonderful occasion for me. Obedience always brings blessing in God's Word. Disobedience brings something that's not a blessing, but obedience always brings a blessing. If we obey God's word, God will bless us. And baptism is an act of obedience. It's many things. One of the things it is an act of obedience. But why does God want us to be baptized? There's a reason. But first, the great example is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the greatest example that we can follow. Let me explain something about baptism. It's many things. It's a public testimony but it goes beyond that. It's an identification with something. It signifies the burial, which means going under. Baptizo, as I understand it from the Greek, means to be immersed. It's not sprinkling. I was sprinkled as a little child, very small child, and I had godparents who represented me and held me while I was being sprinkled as a child in a baptismal font. But that's not baptism. The word baptism signifies immersion under water. It's water baptism we're talking about, water baptism. And then being brought up, which signifies resurrection. We'll get to that a little bit later. On that cake upstairs, if you've noticed it, we always have really a celebration. It's not a worldly celebration. Obedience, as I said before, brings a blessing. And it's a time of rejoicing to see someone obey the Lord in baptism. It's a blessing to see someone obey the Lord in salvation. It's not a party. It's not a celebration like New Year's Eve or anything like that. It's not worldly. But if you'll remember in the Bible, our Lord Jesus Christ said, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Now, some of us have been saved after the loved ones who prayed for us have gone into glory. I can think of several right now. I won't mention their names. I wonder if any of them were the ones that prayed for me. I was the first one saved, as far as I know, in my family. And I often wondered, is the person that prayed for me in glory, do they know that I got saved? The answer is yes. They do know you've been saved. I just gave you the verse. There's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. So if the joy is there, the saints, he didn't say saints, he said angels, they're different. They're going to know because the angels are going to tell them why they're so happy. They're going to say, yeah, so-and-so just got saved. And he's, that's the one I've been praying for. So listen, friends, if you're not saved, you can cause the angels to rejoice. You'll rejoice when you're saved, but the angels will rejoice as well because God wants you to be saved. He wants you to have Christ. That is the whole purpose of the Lord Jesus come down from heaven, that you might live, to suffer and die in your place on the cross, that you might live. He wants you to be happy. God is not there with a baseball bat ready to bop you every time you do something wrong. That's not the God of the Bible. God is just, he's holy, and he will judge sin. But if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your judgment fell on him. It fell on him anyway, but you don't receive it, you don't have it. He was your substitute. That's why he went to the cross. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died in your place and in my place. And if you will receive him as your Lord and Savior, if you are troubled about your sin, he came to save you. But you must receive him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's the promise. Now, I spoke a while ago about identification. That's one of the things that baptism is. Let me go to the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 3. At the very beginning of the public ministry, not the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, Matthew is the gospel of the king, and that's who Christ is, the king. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John, that's John the Baptizer, not John the Apostle, John the Baptizer, to be baptized by him, to be baptized by John. Now, let me say something right here. John was already baptizing, and he was baptizing. He was the last, really, of the Old Testament prophets. But here he is in the New Testament. He was foretold, but he's here in the New Testament. He was the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to God's word. Now, he was baptizing people, and it was a baptism of repentance. People were tired of their sin. They were sick of their sin. They were convicted of their sin. Their sin was bringing them nothing but misery. And that's what sin does. The wages of sin is death. Now, what they were doing, they had a change of heart, and they were repentant. They weren't part of the church. The church had not been established as yet. But they wanted to demonstrate and show people publicly that they were turning to God. They were repenting from their sin and repenting unto God. Judas repented of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. But he never repented unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in his sins. You can repent from something. You can be sorry for what you did. But that doesn't mean you're saved. You can be sorry for what you did. You can go to the jails, to the prisons, and you can see a lot of people that were sorry for what they did. They were just sorry they got caught, too. But they weren't necessarily sorry unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them are saved in prison. That's where they got saved. They got saved in prison through hearing the gospel, and they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God they got saved. But these people that came to John, they repented from their sins and they were trying to come to God. They knew that John was a man of God, and so they repented from their sins and they were trying to come to John. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He could not sin. There were some things that God the Son could not do. He could not lie. He could not do any kind of a sin. He had no sin nature. He had nothing to sin with. How could God incarnate sin? Impossible. Some people teach that the Lord Jesus Christ had a sin nature. He did not. The Bible teaches that there was no sin in him. He knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin in him. God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So why then did the Lord Jesus Christ come to John? He had nothing to repent of. Look what it says. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus, answering, said unto him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? It's in only one place in the Bible. Don't forget, this is the Bible that is God's word. What does that mean? When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he died a substitutionary death. That means he identified with you and me. He took your sins and my sins and his own body on the tree. And God has laid upon him, the Lord Jesus, who had no iniquity, he laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ all of our iniquity, all of our sins, all of our wickedness, all of our sins, every last sin in the whole wide world. Now, some people will tell you that he didn't die for everybody. Oh, that's not true. That's not true. He died for you. He did. He did, and I'll prove it. I've done this before. Keep your finger right here and turn to 1 John, the Epistle of John, not the Gospel of John now. I'm talking about the Epistle of John. Go right back toward the end of your Bible. 1 John. You have to be patient with me. I have arthritic fingers, you know, and my fingers don't work as well as they used to. And that's all right. I'll get there. I'm not going to win any sword drills. Okay, 1 Epistle of John, chapter 2, and verse 2. Look what this says. Let's start at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's also an advocate, you know. He ever lives to make intercession for us in heaven. You have a friend in a high place if you're saved. The highest, there's none higher in heaven than the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a friend that's better than a multitude of friends down here. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he's in the highest possible place. He's God the Son. Now look, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Read the rest of the verse. And not for ours, us Christians, but also for the sins of the whole world. You don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to go to hell. You don't. There's God's word for it right there. That's one. There's other verses. That should be enough. One verse should be enough to realize you just take God at his word. I spoke with a man once who was insecure about his salvation. And I told him, as he told me about it, I says, does the Bible still say the same thing when you believed it first? Does it still say the same thing? Go look it up. And he took the Bible and he read it. Same thing. So what's changed? You've changed. You're beginning to doubt God's word. Stop it. Stop it. God's word is God's word, and it says the same thing it's always said. Do not disbelieve God's word. I don't care who says otherwise. Let God be true and every man a liar. There's a verse. God's word says it. That's all there is to it, whether anybody believes it or not. God said it, and that settles it, whether anybody believes it or not. He's the boss. No one else. He is the boss. And that's all there is to it. Now, let's turn back. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, you and me, John, to fulfill all righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, public ministry, he was about 30 years old. That's the same age that the Jewish high priest began his priestly duties, the age of 30. The beginning of his public ministry, he identified himself with us. The baptism of repentance, he had no need to repent, of course. But he wanted to identify himself with us. He never became a sinner. But he identified himself in righteousness to fulfill all righteousness. What is that? That ended at the cross. To fulfill all righteousness ended at the cross at Calvary. He identified and began identifying himself with us. That's what that means. And as he went along, he ate the same food. He never sinned. Never had the thought of sin. Sin had no claims upon him, nor did the devil. Then when the Lord Jesus was confronted with things that would tempt an ordinary man, there was nothing within him to respond to that temptation. But he still identified himself at the beginning of his ministry with you and with me, who were sinners. And then he walked along, never sinning, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you and that's me. And he lived a sinless, spotless life in front of all of those people during his public ministry that began here. And right after he was baptized, you'll notice, I'm not done with this section, but in one gospel it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Led in front, driven from behind. It was all the Spirit of God that came upon him, and he went into the wilderness, not to show that, is he going to sin or not going to sin? It was to demonstrate that he could not sin. That was the demonstration. He identified himself in all righteousness, and God said, I'm going to prove it. And he drove him into the wilderness, and he led him into the wilderness from before and behind. And the devil unleashed everything he could after 40 days in the wilderness on our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He did always those things that pleased God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same today as he was then, as he always will be. He doesn't change. He's the changeless Christ. We change. We have our ups and downs. He never did. He was always the same. He never sinned. He always did those things that pleased his Father. Now, isn't that wonderful to have your identity in him? It certainly is. But he had to identify himself with us in order to do that. And that's what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. Now look what it says here in verse 16. Then he consented to him, verse 15. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven. Now remember now, it's about identification. And God is going to, he just identified himself with us, sinful mankind. Now God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are going to identify him as well. Look what it says. And lo, a voice from heaven, that's God the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now some people don't believe in the Trinity. But there we have it right there in that verse, verse 17. God the Father, and we have God the Son in the water, and we have God the Holy Spirit alighting on him like a dove, and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then after that he was driven and led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Not a demon, the devil. The devil has demons working for him, but this is Satan himself. And this is what happened. Now look, let's turn to the very end of Matthew's gospel, and I'm going to stop in just a couple minutes. Matthew's gospel, chapter 28. After the Lord Jesus Christ, rose from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples, he said in verse 18 of chapter 28, we'll start at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, there were 12, but Judas, of course, betrayed Christ. He was not a true apostle, not a true disciple. Interesting thing about Judas, you know, he had power. God gave him power to commit miracles. He did miracles. He healed people. He preached the gospel. He went out there and preached the gospel of the kingdom. It says that in the Bible. They went out two by two, and Judas was apparently one of them. But he was never saved. never saved. You can't lose your salvation. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, "Have I not chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil?" Judas wasn't saved. You wonder how he could be with the Lord Jesus Christ and behold his face and even kiss the very door of heaven, the Lord Jesus, as he betrayed him, he kissed him. And yet he went to his own place. The Bible teaches that. He's the son of perdition in John chapter 17, he's called. So there were only 11, and they went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Never overestimate people's spirituality. These were apostles. They actually beheld him with their eyes, but it says here that some doubted. Am I any better than that? No, I'm not. I don't think so. The moment I start thinking I'm better than somebody else, I'm in trouble. I'm already worse than they are. The Lord Jesus Christ has you in the palm of his hand if you're saved. And you can't lose your salvation. But certainly you can be doubtful. How do you not be doubtful? The best thing to do is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as closely as you can. Don't take your eyes off of him. Don't do that. Don't look in the mirror too much. It's just going to make you sick and discouraged. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how you stay healthy as a Christian. You're feeding upon him. People used to say, when I was younger, I was into nutrition and healthy living. I was just a kid. And I studied up on it as best I could. And they used to say, you are what you eat. Do you want to be Christ-like? If you want to be healthy, first of all, don't live on crackers and chips and snack foods and Coca-Cola and things like that. Don't live on that stuff. Eat good food first, and then you can eat a little of the other stuff. But live on that. That's fine. I get that point. But the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ our Lord is the bread of life, which comes down from heaven. Do you want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? You're not going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, but how do you be like him? By feeding upon him, by talking to him, by thinking about him. What would the Lord Jesus Christ do? What does he want me to do today? The best thing to do, if you can possibly do it, before you get your first cup of coffee or whatever you do, even before you get out of bed, the best thing to do is to thank God that you woke up and that you're still alive and that God has something for you to do today. And just thank him first for giving you another day. And then you can start talking to him and say, what do you want me to do today, Lord, besides getting out of bed? Lord, I want you to bless my activities today. I want you to keep me from sin. And before long, I mean, immediately you're praying. You're seeking his guidance. You're getting fellowship with him. You're not cold anymore. You're getting warmer. You're warming up. And you're warming up. That's the way to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then as soon as you can, get into God's word, even if you do it on a tape recorder or a CD or something like that. Our brother Mark Swaim said something years ago that I thought was just wonderful. He has all these electronic devices that his kids have, right? And they plug it in. You know what they're listening to? They're listening to the scriptures. They're not listening to rock and roll or who knows what. They're listening to the Bible being narrated, being read, and they're feeding upon it. They're feeding upon it. They're saturating themselves with God's word. And that is how you feed upon the Lord Jesus. Try it. Try it. I do it. I really do. I I got a little tape. My tape recorder in my car broke, right? My CD player broke at the same time. I think the devil had something to do with that. Of course, I got an old car. But the thing is, what happens is, that didn't bother me. I went out to Walmart and I bought a little tape recorder. Little one, $35. Took it, opened it up, threw my cassette in there, click. And I'm listening to God's word on my way to work or wherever I go. And I'm getting a lot out of it. It's wonderful. God's word. And I have some wonderful thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm feeding upon him, and what a difference it made. When I go home, I read my Bible. It's wonderful. And you have different thoughts. The Spirit of God will bring you into different thoughts, one verse connecting to another verse, to another verse, to another verse, and after a while, you're getting things that are just plain wonderful out of God's word. It's wonderful what he brings to your mind. He fills your heart. And especially, it fills the heart with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You become to realize more and more what he is and who he is. It's just wonderful. There's no limit to this. It just goes on and on. As you get older, you get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your body falls apart. The Bible says that, but the inner man, the inner person, is renewed day by day. Isn't that wonderful? You're feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God. So here's the verse 19 of Matthew 28, and I'm going to close. I'm giving Ron time to change. He said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's verse 18. And he says, now look at this. "Go ye therefore," because of this, that's what therefore means. He said, because of this, because all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, because of this, "go therefore and teach all nations," that's making disciples, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." There's the Trinity again. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's marking the disciples. Somebody says, I don't like alliteration. I'm using three M's. Making, marking by baptism. It's an identification process, among other things. Marking disciples. And then in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Making disciples, marking disciples, teaching is molding disciples. Three M's. Making, marking, and molding. Do you know you're being molded? I'm being molded. You might say, I'm not being molded. Well, look, I'm getting older and I look funnier than I ever did. No, I'm being molded inside. Being molded inside, I'm conforming to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. God sees me and he says, my ears are getting bigger and they're going out like this. That's not important. What is important is this, that you're being molded, you're taking on the, he's like him. He's like the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Father, like Son. If God is your Father, it's because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Father, like Son. You're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You're becoming more like God the Father. You're becoming holy. That's what it means. Isn't that wonderful? That someone like you and me can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? More. Not completely like him. He's, no one can be that. But we're taking on his, some of his characteristics. Hatred for sin, a love of holiness, a love for people, more and more. Isn't that wonderful? I wasn't born that way. I was born again that way. And that's what happens. You must be born again. Are you saved? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a day when you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? When you just said, Lord, I'm a sinner. But I know that Christ died for my sins and I will receive him as my Lord and Savior. And if you mean that, and you take him as your Lord and Savior, you receive him, to as many as received him, the Bible says God gave the power, that means the right, to become a child of God. And that's your beginning. Everybody's got to start somewhere. Doesn't matter how old you are. The oldest person I ever saw get saved was 88 years old in a nursing home. I preached there for 5 years, and she was the only one that I know of that ever got saved. It's all right. That's Mrs. Frazier. She's with the Lord now, but she was genuinely, truly saved. She started. And she's in heaven now, and she's a lot more grown up than I'll ever be until I get to heaven. Mrs. Frazier, she doesn't need your prayers anymore. She's with the Lord. Wonderful. I expect to see her soon, among others. So if you're not saved, there's a chance to be saved. If you want to be baptized, it's because you're saved, and God wants you to identify yourself with him. That's what baptism is. It's an identification. Remember how the Lord Jesus was identified with us when he was baptized with John's baptism. Now he wants you to identify yourself with him. Now I'm going to stop. It's 12 o'clock. And others have come in, and that's good to have a chance to witness this. One thing I might say before we stop. Baptism is always public. It's never a private thing. Remember now, it's about identification, so people will know that you are with Christ. It's a public thing. That's why people have come in to see it. It's never done on the sly. It's done publicly. And that water is nice and warm. It's almost like bath water. I know that without even touching it. Is it right? Am I right, Kevin? Good. All right. You don't have to be afraid. You can go right in there. It'll be okay. So I'm going to stop, and I'll let others take come.